Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Moses has written, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. He is your life and your length of days. Thus far the reading. As the word of God is read and heard, even in our midst, the same life or death scenario is laid before all who hear it. As Moses called out all those centuries ago, so also today God, through his holy word, calls the inhabitants of heaven and earth to record this day against those who hear his word, that he has set before us life and death, blessing and curse. And he admonishes all who hear to choose not death, but to receive the free gift of life in Christ Jesus. The one who believes the good news of Jesus and trusts in God's mercy has eternal life right now. And this same person gives evidence of their faith in his or her life. But the one who refuses to believe, the one who prefers to live a life of sin and shame, receives the same rebuke of which Moses, in verse 18, rebuked the people of Israel. You shall surely perish. Pretty hard news. In the same way, Jesus admonished the crowd in our gospel today that one must consider carefully the cost of following him, because the stakes are high, life and death, blessing and curse. There's more to following Jesus than just passively taking whatever one can get. To follow Jesus requires self-denial, complete dedication, and a willing obedience in all things. We don't get to pick which commandments we're going to follow today and which ones we're going to break tomorrow. And those disciples to whom he spoke, those who hailed from Galilee, knew all too well of the cross, because hundreds of men had been destroyed by that means in their land. And in this, when they heard Jesus speak of taking up one's cross, they heard that the one that will be a true disciple of Jesus shall require no less than the mighty power of God to support them, because both hell and earth will unite to destroy them. And knowledge of this, coupled with Jesus' command to put him first, requires earnest consideration of the cost. Salt is good and useful. By one's way of life, Christians are called to be as useful as good salt. Salt was used in ancient times, as you might expect, much like it is today, as seasoning and as a preservative for food. But as I studied, I also learned that in the lives of these people, there was salt available to them of poor quality, and there was salt of a better quality, depending on the amount of effort one puts into harvesting it. Salt of the earth of poor quality was found in great abundance along the shore of the Dead Sea. It was gathered after the water evaporated, and it was also cut from the neighboring hills, the salt hills and cliffs. But in an effort to harvest the salt of the earth of a better quality, folks would scoop up water away from all the impurities that might be floating in the water, and they would pour it into holes in the rocks, and then they would wait for it to evaporate, and then they would collect the salt, thus reducing some of the impurities found on the seashore. And I'll let your imagination take that one. In addition to being used as a preservative and a purifier, salt was also used as an antiseptic in medicine. In these things, salt reminded the Israelites of God's, that God would preserve his covenant with them, that he would preserve his promise of redeeming all people. And so it is that salt, by Levitical law, was necessary to make a covenant effective. In the first couple of chapters in Leviticus, the Lord calls to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when you bring an offering, you shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. A covenant of salt in those days was a permanent and perpetual obligation. God's commitment to mankind and mankind's commitment to him in response. The book of Numbers calls it the covenant of salt forever before the Lord. And since salt was a necessary part of the diet and was also used in sacrificing to God, it wasn't long before men made the connection between salt and covenant making, even those who were not of the people of Israel. When covenants were made, they were usually confirmed with a sacrificial meal. Those making the covenant would sit down and share a meal. And in these meals, salt was always present. Archaeologists have discovered texts of many ancient covenants, much of the same, from Mesopotamia, from Palestine, and Hittite cultures. Covenants that governed relationships between stronger nations and weaker nations, much like we read earlier. The form and content of these covenants, especially the Hittite covenants of the second millennium, have many of the same elements and even the same order as God's covenant with his people Israel. And so today we hear the echo of these covenants, the echo of these same terms of peace as Jesus spoke of the cost of discipleship, saying, "What king going out to encounter another king in war will not first sit down and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes at him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet far way off, he sends a delegation and he asks for terms of peace." Surrender, you might say. In these things, Jesus admonishes that to be a disciple is to weigh the cost and then to follow. To consider the radical demands to follow Jesus and then follow. But I think there was also something more that he wanted them and us to understand. Have you ever had an aha moment? I had one of those as I considered and reconsidered the examples of bearing one's cross, one's own cross, that Jesus presented. He was saying, put yourself in the shoes of these people. Put yourself in the place of a man who desired to build a tower. Can you get her done? I expect that there was some in that crowd that thought, yeah, I can get that done. So Jesus added, put yourself in the place of a king who was outnumbered 2-1 by a king who comes against him with aggression. Do you still think you can? When I first considered these challenges, I thought Jesus was asking his followers if they were willing and ready to follow him into battle against the evil of this world. And I still think he was. But I also think that this was just a piece of what he wanted us to hear and what he wanted them to understand. Because evil knows no terms of peace. Evil knows not life and blessing, but only curse and death. Through the hearing of God's word, through faith in Jesus, God has made each of us salt. Through faith in Jesus, God the Father has given you life and every single blessing of heaven. And so now we have an identity. We have an identity and we have a job description. You are no longer just another face in the crowd. Through faith in Jesus, through the waters of baptism, you are God's permanent and perpetual obligation. You are a new creation, a covenant of salt forever before the Lord. We are God's children. That's who we are as Christians. That's our identity. And as children of the living God, we also have a job description. Can you guess what it is? A single word. Salt. Salt is our job description. The way it's described, as long as salt is strong, it has value as an antiseptic for purifying and for preserving. As Christians, our job description, our cross, sounds something like this. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not misuse the name of your God. You shall remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You shall honor your father and your mother. You shall not kill. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. to compromise with the world on any of these commandments, though we be greatly outnumbered, is to lose saltiness. To dismiss as no big deal the open disrespect of parenthood is to lose saltiness. To remain silent while unborn and newly born children are executed is to lose saltiness. To accept the world's assertion that sex is a recreational activity with no rules and no responsibility is to lose saltiness. To lie and cheat and steal, to take what one can get and forget the rest, or to approve of those who do these things, or to turn a blind eye to those who do these things, is to lose saltiness. If the sinful world knows no terms of peace except its own, and the terms by which the world operates leads to death and curse. And so for the church to ask the world for terms of peace is to lose saltiness. Quick story. I've told you before that my previous employment, I ran a printing press. I worked for a printing company. I worked the evening shift for a lot of years. In the summertime in Sacramento, which was ice cream season, which was our peak season because we printed ice cream packaging, it was hot. And the building was a tilt-up concrete building. The walls were about that thick. When the concrete gets hot, it stays hot all night long. My supervisor would allow us in the evening, after all the office staff had gone home, to open the back door to, we call it the shop or the plant, and also the roll-up doors for the loading dock and try to get some air moving in there. The machine that I was working on this one particular night wasn't too far from that back door, probably about from here to the back of the church. I'm working along and I see something dart down the aisle. That was interesting. Kind of a furry looking creature. Must have been a dog. A dog must have got in. Here comes another one. That's interesting. Pretty soon there goes another one. Now what is going on here? The guy working in the plate department over by that aisle comes over, running over and says, "There's a goat in the shop." I'm going, "You're kidding me. There's no, what?" So we, and pretty soon here comes this teenager and he's got this long stick in his hands and he's walking along and he says, "Have you seen any goats?" Well, as a matter of fact, they're right over there. He says, "Well, these things are just giving me a hard time. Can you help me to get them?" He's doing this kind of thing with a stick, and he's poking and prodding, and they're going this way and that. So, of course, this is way more fun than running a printing press. So we're doing this kind of thing, and we're helping him to herd them. And finally, he gets them out the door, and we're standing at the back door, and we're watching. Well, they're doing the same thing out there. We didn't have a lot of open land. I think there were a couple of acres around the building. But these were his mom's goats. And his job after school, after he got his homework done, was to take these out and try to graze them. I think she was trying to teach him responsibility. I think he thought the same thing, and he was less than pleased about it. So I watched him. There were some little hills, some little knolls over to the side, and he would lead them over there, and he went and sat on top of the hill, and he's reading a comic book. And they're just going all over the place, and they're not paying attention to him at all. And he'd have to get up and give them a nudge and get them back. I was reminded of these things as I studied this week, because I can almost hear Jesus in our readings today lamenting, "I'm tired of being the shepherd who has to walk behind you and poke and prod you with a stick to push you with my law, trying to steer you away from trouble. I came to be your shepherd. I came to be the shepherd that you can know, that you can trust, that you can hear my voice and take up your cross and follow where I lead." And for me, that's where I found that aha moment that I'd mentioned earlier. For if Jesus was not suggesting that we seek terms of peace with the world, from whom was he suggesting that we seek terms of peace? Imagine, if you will, that king in his scenario, the king in Jesus' example, earnestly sending a delegation to plead for mercy, asking for that more powerful king to spare him, to spare his people and his kingdom. For they were powerful, they were powerless to stop his wrath. But as that king watches from his tower, as he sees his delegation set off, his eyes behold an awful sight. The mightier king had taken advantage of his hesitation, and he had made the first move. And his army quickly advanced on that meager delegation. At first, this king is horrified, expecting the worst. But his horror was quickly replaced by amazement and awe and a little bit of confusion. The advancing army had been given the order to halt and to hold their position as a single figure advanced alone. In this moment of life and death, blessing and curse, it is the mighty king, the one who made the first move, the one who could have easily destroyed them all. He made himself a delegation of one. His Father in heaven had already set his mind on peace. And this king who stood there alone, this King of Kings and Lord of Lords, would himself fulfill the terms of peace. In Jesus, there would be life and blessing. When we have sinned against God and his commandments, we are, as the world, evidence against ourselves that we've been born with sin. We have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We are as the rebellious slave Onesimus, for whom Paul pleaded for mercy with the master. We deserve only death and curse. But in his great reversal, Jesus has given life and blessing. Jesus is the fulfillment of his own commandments. Through his death on the cross and his rising from the dead, God has made you his children. You are his permanent and his perpetual obligation right where you sit right now. And so I call heaven and earth to bear witness that I have this day set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, let us choose life. Let us be salt. Let us ever walk with Jesus, for he is the fulfillment of the covenant of salt before the Lord forever. He who has ears, let him hear. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please stand as we confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed.